presentation of the angel and then the multitude of angels to the shepherds. And I'm just going to read that passage through, and then we'll have a look at it here. This is in Luke chapter 2, and we'll start reading in verse 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Father, we turn our focus to your word here and ask God that you would instruct us through the scriptures. We ask that you would reveal to us the truth of your word and help us to apply these things, Father, to live these things out as you teach us. So I just pray for that here in our time. I pray that for us as we go from here later on. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So yeah, a third visitation. We had the visitation of the angel to Zechariah, and then of course the angel Gabriel to Mary, and now these shepherds. And I want us to kind of focus on these guys for a little bit and consider the shepherds and how this must have been for them, right? Like trying to put ourselves in their shoes a little bit, which is sometimes, well, maybe it's all the time hard to do, but sometimes can be quite helpful if we do that. And I think, you know, these guys here, they were one night, they were pulling the night shift. They were there in their field at night, keeping watch over their flock. And this sounded like, as it's described here, before the appearing of the angel, pretty common night, pretty ordinary night for them. One out of hundreds or thousands of nights just like it. When they went to the fields or when they took their post or whatever, however that came about, I doubt they expected anything different to happen than what had happened the night before, and I doubt they expected anything different to happen the next night when they came back. So there they were, doing their job. Maybe they were, you know, maybe some of them had drifted off to sleep. Maybe they were huddled around. Maybe they'd built a fire and they were huddled around, maybe swapping stories. Maybe they were just kind of walking among the flocks, checking on the sheep, making sure they were all okay. But whatever it was, whatever they were doing, we can picture all these different scenarios. I think the main thing to remember is that this was just another night. There they were, doing their thing. Probably a night of drudgery. Probably, yeah, just the same old, like we often say. And then the appearing of the angel, and this changed everything. They were drawn from the ordinary of what they were experiencing to the extraordinary of now what was happening. Their monotony and maybe boredom gave way to fear and terror. Their focus was wrenched from the earthly to now the heavenly. And now it became a night like no other. And we kind of went through this theme a little bit in the previous visitations by the angel Gabriel to Zechariah and then to Mary. These were not common things. I mean, we kind of recognize that. And even in this period of time in Israel, it wasn't common. God's word was fairly rare in that time. We call it the 400 silent years for a reason, because there weren't a lot of these kinds of miraculous manifestations going on. And so no one would have expected this, much less these shepherds, these kind of down and outers, these guys that were probably a little bit of the marginalized of their society. But certainly they weren't expecting anything like this to happen. But there it was. All of a sudden it became a night like no other. And the angel, you know, when first getting it out of the way, like, hey, okay, don't be afraid, right? That seems to be sort of common thing for an angel to have to say to somebody, and they'd probably have to say it to me about 100 times if I had such a visitation, right? Okay, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. Right? So they got that out of the way, the angel did, and then he said, I've got good news for you of great joy. For all the people, so including these shepherds, for the nation, and for all mankind. This was a message of joy. This was a visitation of joy. And we lit the pink candle today. It's traditionally the joy theme. If we had gone by the kind of the classic themes of Advent, we would have done hope, peace, and now joy. And so. We've kind of wandered a little bit. I haven't necessarily focused on those themes specifically, but today we are going to focus in on this theme of joy. And for the shepherds to have this visitation bringing great joy, it brought them from a time of fear. It brought them from a time of monotony, of boredom, and all these things turning into great joy for them. And we can try to picture different scenarios in our lives that where maybe we start with some anxiety or uncertainty and it gives way to joy. And I'll start with maybe the most mundane or worldly, so to speak. And I mean, most of you know that I'm a sports fan. I enjoy watching games and following teams and things like that. And sometimes I wonder why I do it, because it seems to bring me more misery than joy. But there are those times, right? And if you cheer for the Oilers or whatever, then you know there's those moments where it's like, what are they going to do? And then all of a sudden a goal is scored or a home run is hit and you explode into joy. So there's that. Okay, so you can kind of go there. But there's certainly more serious, and I don't mean to make light of these things, but there's more serious things going on in life whereby we can experience joy coming out of sorrow, right? Think of illnesses and things like that. When we get diagnosed with something may be very serious. And sadly, this doesn't always happen, but there are often these cases where someone is declared cancer-free, or you're free, you know, your injury is healed, your disease, whatever it was that was afflicting you, is now gone, and you are free of that. And so the heartache and the anxiety of the illness gives way to the joy of being free of that now. I'll share this passage in a bit, but you know, Jesus talks of the joy that comes with the birth of a child, and certainly that's appropriate when we talk about Christmas and the Nativity and Advent. But right, he says, like, there's pain and there's anxiety over the pregnancy and the coming birth, but then that gives way to joy. And I can't see it from a mother's perspective. You mothers have a very unique perspective of this pain giving way to joy. But as a father, as a husband and remembering when Ella was born, I remember that anxiety and that knot in my stomach, like, oh, is everything going to go okay? Is everything going to be okay? And that giving way to the joy of hearing her cry and being able to hold her in our arms and just have this child. So we kind of know a little bit about what that's like. Through some of these experiences, we experience joy coming out of times of sorrow. And that's often how it happens. And the Bible has so many examples of that, of sorrow giving way to joy. Let me just read a few. And you can jump into these passages with me. I'm going to start in Psalm chapter 30. And verse 5, for his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Let's jump into Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35 verse 10 says this, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Let's keep going into Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31. Verse 13, Jeremiah 31:13 says, then shall the young women rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old shall be merry. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow. And then finally, let's jump ahead into the Gospel of John. And this is the one I was referring to a little bit ago. John chapter 16. Jesus talking about his imminent departure from the disciples and how they would be sorry and have sorrow, but how that would turn to joy. So he says here in John chapter 16, I'll read a couple of verses here in verse 20. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. And so we have these and others reference points of sorrow giving way to joy. Again, like I say, there's a lot of different examples in Scripture. We could talk about just the life of Jesus, right? And we've talked about this time of sadness, really, for the nation of Israel as they waited for their coming Messiah. But then for those who were faithful, for those who saw and realized his coming, there was great joy coming when Jesus was born. And then looking ahead in Jesus' life and ministry, and there would have been obviously great sorrow and anguish over the death, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, but then great joy arose with the rising of the sun, with the when Jesus rose in the empty tomb. And then, of course, when he was taken from them, when he left, when he ascended to heaven, there would have been sorrow, right? He's gone. He's left us. But then joy coming, just rushing in with the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. So we see all these different examples of sadness, but then that sadness giving way to joy. And when we remember this is such a strong biblical theme, it gives great hope to us, doesn't it? Great hope to us if we find ourselves in a particular season of sorrow, and certainly all of us can relate that we are in this world, a world that is not kind to Christians, by and large. And so, in that general sense, we are in a season of sorrow, and maybe specifically, you are experiencing specific sorrow in your life for various reasons, and there are things that do bring sorrow, but hearing this and remembering this, that weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning, that brings hope, doesn't it? Hope to the one who suffers, hope to the one who is in despair, hope for the one who is enduring that season of pain and difficulty. And yeah, we look ahead. We look certainly ahead to the coming of our Lord Jesus, or that glorious day when we depart from this world, from this life, and receive our new glorified bodies, and we go to be with Him forever. We look forward to that as our ultimate joy. And along with that, I think there's joy also that comes for the believer in this life. Even in seasons of suffering, when we are called to rejoice insofar as we share in the sufferings of our Lord Jesus, as 1 Peter tells us. And I think we can do that. We can have joy, like the kind of joy that Kim was talking about, right? The joy that isn't dependent on what's going on in your life right now. That joy, that deep, abiding joy that comes from our relationship with Christ. And we certainly will experience that in eternity in heaven. And I think we can experience it to some level in this life as believers in Him. And so when we consider the birth of Jesus, of our Lord Jesus, He came, and there was this was good news, right, of great joy when it was proclaimed to the shepherds, and their life was turned upside down. All of a sudden, they were wrenched from this life of drudgery and monotony and just going about their life and with nothing really that spectacular happening, to all of a sudden getting to be a part of the nativity, this history-changing event, and now they were the ones who were going to experience the joy of the coming Messiah and then go to experience the joy of proclaiming Him to other people. So joyfully going and declaring that the Lord has come. And so in our lives, as we think of these things now, and often with Advent, and as I said with the shepherds, oftentimes our goal is to try to put ourselves in that place, right, as we're waiting for the coming. And I don't think we really have to try that hard to do it, because we really are in that place as Christians, as believers who wait for our coming Lord, who wait for that day, right? We have a Savior, and we are waiting for Him to return. So in this life, I guess what I want to do now for the last little bit of this message, we see these promises that weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. I will turn their mourning into dancing. And we long for this, and maybe we just want to get a bit of a concrete idea of this. So I'll ask this, what brings us joy? What ought to bring us joy as believers, as Christians, gathered here today, this morning, on, what is it, December the 14th, what brings us joy today? Well, let me put a couple different sources, I guess, or maybe one big source of joy and another maybe smaller one. The main source of joy, I would suggest, is the joy of His salvation, right? When the angel declared this to the shepherds, I bring you good tidings of great joy, for unto you is born a Savior. A Savior. We receive joy because of our salvation, because we were once dead in our sins and our trespasses. We were enslaved to sin. But in Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus, and only in the name of Jesus, do we have salvation. A little further in Luke chapter 2 here, Simeon gets to see the Messiah, see the Christ face to face. He was given this promise that he wouldn't die until he got to behold with his own eyes the Lord's Christ. And so he was there at the temple when they brought him to be circumcised and named. And then, so in Luke chapter 2 here in verse 28, Simeon, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Simeon knew what he was who he was looking at and what that meant. It wasn't just like when we consider Jesus and we can say joy to the world, the Lord has come, not just because a baby was born, you know, and laid in a manger. I mean, that's part of the story, but we look to the cross, right? We what was the song, right? Fall on your knees and hear the gospel story. Hear the whole story. There's more to it than just a manger. And that's a beautiful part. The nativity is such a precious thing for us to remember. But let's not forget the whole story, the gospel story, that Jesus didn't just come to be born. He came to die for our sins and be raised again to life and then return again. This is our salvation. He is our salvation. This is joy. When David, right? David was in the thralls of his sin, the consequences. He was reeling from all that, and he prayed to God in Psalm 51, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation. The joy of your salvation." Jesus is the one, right? He is that root. He is the desire of nations, because he satisfies our deepest longings, and our deepest longing is to be saved out of this body of sin, is to be delivered from this. And so we have been saved. We are being saved, and that salvation will be fully realized at his coming. And so, yes, we'll have that ultimate joy at that time. And today, on this day, in this hour, whatever you're going through, whatever circumstances might be, you know, crushing down on you and threatening to rob you of your joy, take joy in that you are saved. Your name is written in the book. He has died for you. He has risen again to give you life and hope, and you cannot be snatched away from him. There is joy there. Take joy in that today. And may we with Isaiah, I'm going to jump back into Isaiah chapter 12 here. In verse 3, he says, "With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." So may we with Isaiah joyfully draw water from the wells of salvation. You have a deep well from which to draw water. The water of life, right? The water that we can take and will never thirst again. This is what Jesus offers. He is our salvation. So take joy in that today. And so with that and under that, I want to bring up one more. I'll call it a source of joy, but we know that ultimately, and as Kim was saying rightly so earlier, that this deep abiding joy really comes from God. But you know, he gives it to us, and he allows us to experience it through one another, through relationship. And so I want to put to you that the church, the body of Christ, can be a source of great joy to the believer. Right? We are not called to be Lone Ranger Christians, right? That it's just me and my Bible and that's it. No, we are called to live out this faith, this salvation in community with each other. That's why we have church. That's why we do this. We gather like this on a weekly basis, and you know, we sing these songs and we hear the word proclaimed and we have fellowship together. Because we are called to live this salvation in community. You know, think of the New Testament church and this new thing, this new church that was happening, and the Apostle Paul and all the traveling he did, and he went from church to church, he planted churches, and then he visited them again, and he would write to Timothy that I long to see you so that I may have joy. And he wrote to the church in Thessalonica that they were his joy and his crown. And again he expressed this joy in being reunited with these Christians and being able to see them again and hear from them again and being able to write to them and receive gifts from them and give gifts to them and be supported from them. Right? There was joy in these interactions. There was joy in these connections. We had the joy, I'll say, of having Steve and Myra back here a few weeks ago, and what a blessing that is when we see friends, when we see missionaries and people that we've known for a long time, but maybe don't get to see all that often, right? When Roxanne comes to visit, there's joy in that. When we get to see Gordon Carroll, there's great joy, and when Colin and Shelby were here earlier in the year, and there was joy in that. And I have some missionary friends in Greece that I got to see a couple of years ago, and there's always joy when we have those kind of reunions and things like that. And I've been a pastor at one other church, and when I see people from that church, there's always joy in those reunions. And I'm sure you can probably give similar examples in your own life. But I think of this as both an encouragement and maybe something that spurs us on even a little bit deeper. That when we do ministry together, and many of us have, right? We've served in Awana together. We've served in running the fall carnival, or in doing Sunday school, or worship teams, or going and serving or Christmas caroling or whatever we've done. We've done a lot of different things over the years and served. And when we do that, there's a real strong bond that's formed when Christians do that. It's something deeper, right? And so I'm not saying here that you have joy because you're friends with me or you're friends with each other or anything like that. It's not as shallow as that. There's a deep joy that comes when Christians serve him together. When Willie's going to experience this when he goes to El Salvador, and I'm sure there's people that you saw last year and that you're going to have this kind of reunion with, and there's joy when we get to serve God together in these various ways. And so let that be an encouragement to you that you've served with people, with your brothers and sisters in Christ, and I'd encourage you to look around the room and see the people with whom you've served. And maybe if you're missing that, or maybe not missing it altogether, but maybe we'd like more of that, that can maybe encourage us or spur us on to be engaged in service together, doing ministry together, witnessing to people together, however that might look. So we have this salvation in the name of the Lord Jesus. Christ was born in Bethlehem. He lived, he died for our sins, and he rose again. And because of that, there's joy in this place. Right? He has said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. Where two or three are gathered, there I am among them. We here are the body of Christ. He is our head. He is here with us. He dwells in us. He inhabits the praises of his people. There is joy in this place.
We have one another. We have a strong fellowship. We have a strong bond, a like-mindedness that we are all in Christ Jesus. We are all serving the same God. We love the same God. We read the same Bible, and we celebrate the same truths. Through that, we have joy. There's joy in this place. So be encouraged today that you have access to this joy. You can, as I'll just hearken back to that Isaiah verse, you can with joy draw from the well of salvation and experience that joy together in community with your brothers and sisters. Would you pray with me, and then we'll have some reflection as we turn to the Lord's table. So Father, I do thank you today. I thank you for the deep and abiding joy that we have in you, Lord God, in your Son Jesus, who came, who was born, who lived, who died for us and rose again. Thank you for the salvation that we have in the name of our Lord Jesus. I thank you for the unity of your people, of your church. I thank you that we can celebrate that today, that we can have joy in that fellowship, in serving together. And I pray, God, that we would just continue working towards that and experiencing that joy that comes from you and comes from one another as we worship you, as we serve you, and live this life together, Father. So thank you for that. I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. And so as we often or always do, we receive the elements of the Lord's Supper on the second Sunday of each month. And it's appropriate, I think, to do that during the season of Advent as well. And sometimes maybe it feels like we're doing different things, but we're really not, right? It's the gospel story. We can't reflect on the birth of Jesus without also reflecting on his suffering and death. This is why he came. And just preparation, I want to go back to that passage in John chapter 16 that I read from earlier. And I'd like to read the entire, I mean, not the whole chapter, but just that part of what Jesus said when he talked about sorrow turning to joy. So in keeping with the theme, but also applying it to Jesus' suffering, his death, his work in this world, we see too that with that there was sorrow turning to joy. And as we take the Lord's Supper today, I pray that we too would be able to experience that joy. And so he says here, this is John chapter 16, and I'll start reading at verse 16. Jesus said, "A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me." So some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me, and because I am going to the Father." So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about." Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, 'A little while, and you will see me, and again a little while, and you will,' or sorry, I'll reread that. Is this what you are asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, 'A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me'? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. And so we'll pass out the elements here, and I just want to invite you to receive it today. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, if you have experienced that salvation and are one who can say, I am saved in the name of the Lord Jesus, then take the bread, take the cup, and then just hold on to it, and we'll serve everyone. And then once everyone's been served, I'll come back up here and I'll lead us in taking it together. This is why we say communion. We're doing it together. We're celebrating our unity and certainly our unity in Christ. And so, we'll do that. Aaron and I will pass that out, and then we'll give further instructions.